Tonight we consider Psalm 91, a song of trust, a beautiful psalm that encourages Christians to trust in our God for protection, so that no evil shall befall you. Sermon title, words taken from our psalm tonight. No evil shall befall you. Let's read now, friends, the holy and living word of God. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thanks be to God for his word this evening from Psalm 91. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, for most Christians, the favorite Bible passages are the ones that comfort us, not because they give us a good feeling necessarily, but because in those times when we are keenly aware of our weakness and mortality, God comforts us with the words of particular passages. He gives us through his word strength. I'm always reminding you that when we talk about comfort as Christians, we're not talking about this sentimental sort of thing, just a good feeling, words that just make you feel better about the situation. No, God's mighty word he brings to us to give us strength, comfort. He strengthens his children with his word so that we may press on in hope, in the joy of salvation, and confidence that God is with us. Our Father will never forsake us. In the book of Psalms, there are a number of songs of trust. These tend to be our favorites. Psalm 23, chief among them, "The Lord is my shepherd. I go through the valley of the shadow of death. He's protecting me," right? That's a song of trust. So very comforting and encouraging to the Christian. Psalm 91 is another, perhaps not as familiar to you as Psalm 23, but I will tell you, friends, many Christians throughout the last 2,000 years have concluded that there is perhaps no passage in all of Scripture more comforting than this psalm. It's not a song of trust because of so many exhortations to trust God, although we find a little bit of that here in Psalm 91, but rather because this is such a robust expression of one of the saints who trusted in the Lord. He's expressing here his confidence in Yahweh. And it supplies us with good reason to trust the Lord, doesn't it? Psalm 91 gives us so many reasons to trust in Yahweh, our God. He promises his perfect protection to his children. Now, it's the psalmist speaking about the Lord throughout much of the psalm, but at the end, notice verse 14. This is God now speaking. Because he, one of my children, holds fast to me in love, says the Lord God, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Friends, in Psalm 91, our Heavenly Father calls us to trust him for perfect protection. Our theme, very simple. Our Heavenly Father calls us to trust him for perfect protection. For much of the psalm, it's this man, the psalmist, whoever it is, whether David or Asaph, we don't have a note about the authorship at the beginning of the psalm. But here's a man who is meditating on God's gracious care, on God's protection for his people. This man has found Yahweh to be a refuge. We find that all over the Psalter. Children, if you've never faced tremendous danger, you may not understand the importance of this word, refuge. Maybe a more common word, children, fortress. That's battle language, right? You're in war and there are all these projectiles coming at you. You've got to hide out. You need a strong wall or fortress for your protection. That's the idea in Psalm 91 and in so many different psalms. God is our mighty fortress and defense. A refuge for us who are so weak. He is our strong refuge, protecting his people at all times. The psalmist is exercising faith in the Lord God, even as he writes the psalm. But he does call us to trust in the Lord as well. It is an exhortation to trust the Lord at all times. But ultimately, it is the Lord God himself who calls us, his children, to trust him, and he assures his children that he will not disappoint. It raises a very important question. Who can have such confidence in this perfect protection that God promises here? Not the wicked. Notice verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. Who are those falling? Well, they're the wicked falling in God's judgment. It will not come near you, you who have been delivered from God's judgment. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, God paying them back for their rebellion. So the psalm doesn't apply to the wicked. They cannot expect God's protection. This is not for unbelievers. But you can be confident that you have God's perfect protection if you are his child. The child who trusts him as your father through Jesus Christ. Listen, if you've trusted in his son Jesus for your salvation, if you've trusted in the sacrificial death of Jesus, who bore the judgment you deserve, Jesus who took on himself the punishment that we deserve for our sins, God the Father promises you not only forgiveness, but to be for you a fortress. Yes, promises us eternal life, but he's promising us in this psalm that every day of our lives, he is going to give us his perfect, constant, fatherly protection without fail. So if you have trusted in the work of God's Son for your salvation, you are, beloved, you are to trust in your Heavenly Father for perfect protection at all times. In the worst of times. For our Father in heaven promises his children this perfect protection. My first point tonight, very simple. If our Father promises his children perfect protection, we can trust him to give it. If our Father promises his children perfect protection, we can trust him to give it. Psalm 91 is God's word of promise. And we see that promise, especially there at the end. Because he holds fast to me, God's saying of his children, to the individual child of God. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. That's a promise. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. Those are promises that God makes about his children. Promises about you and me, Christian believers, who are guaranteed God's perfect protection. And friends, we should take the whole psalm really as his word of promise. Go back to the beginning with me, verse 1. It's another promise, right? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. You're in a storm. You got to find shelter. You run to God. Here's the promise. He's going to hide you under the shadow of his perfect protection. You will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 3, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, the bird trap, and from the deadly pestilence, disease. He'll deliver you from it. He will cover you. Verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Beautiful imagery in Psalm 91. Yahweh promising here to be a shelter in the storm, promising to cover us with his wings like a mother bird. You see, you get the imagery in mind, right? Mother bird hovering over her chicks in the nest, putting the wings out over the chicks and guarding them from predators. He promises here to be a shield in times of physical danger and times of spiritual danger. Our God is shielding us from the fiery darts of the evil one. Those who trust in Yahweh need fear no thing. Nothing at all. Verse 5, you will not fear the terror of the night. Precious promises. Verse 6, nor the pestilence. You will not fear the disease that stalks in darkness. Promises of perfect protection. Verse 10, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. So emphatic, right? No plague will come near your tent. Verse 11, for God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On every path, the angels guarding you. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Some Christians believe that God gives each of us a guardian angel. Maybe you're of that opinion. I personally do not think there is very good scriptural foundation for the idea that each Christian has a guardian angel. But friends, I want you to know we have something far better. The Lord God promises many angels to guard his children constantly. They will keep our feet from even striking a stone. This is an expression of the great care that our Father in heaven provides constantly for his children in Jesus Christ. It reaches every detail of our lives, every moment of our lives. Jesus says our Father provides us with, yes, our daily bread, our food, clothing, shelter, with all things we need. And he promises, Luke 21:18, because of the loving care of your Father, not a hair will fall from your head apart from his will. The Heidelberg Catechism, it's question answer one. Your only comfort in life and in death. That I, with body and soul, in life and in death, belong not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has satisfied for all my sins, reconciling me to God, so that God is now my Father. Without the will of my Father in heaven, there's that language from Luke 21:18, not a hair can fall from my head. That's the promise Jesus makes to us. God's exquisite care for every detail of our lives. A lot of Christians, they balk at this point, or they bristle. Come on, Pastor, are you saying that God actually is so sovereign that he has attention toward every single detail in the universe constantly, at all times, all things great and small, all things good and evil, all things seen and unseen, every moment, this is what God's doing, constant attention to every detail? Yes. Amen? That is God. A being less than that sovereign creator king is not God, does not deserve our trust and our love and worship and obedience and fear. But we serve a sovereign king who has the whole world in his hands. Nothing can befall us by chance. No evils can separate us from the love of God in Christ. As Paul says at the end of Romans 8, we are always right there in the palm of his hand, and he will never let us go. Brothers and sisters, we are to believe that it is so at all times. In every situation, no matter how things appear, no matter how you feel, believe that your Father has you in his loving, sovereign grip. But listen, we're not merely to believe it is so. Trust is a very personal, relational thing, isn't it? Faith is not just believing certain facts about history and certain truths about God. It's a personal, relational thing, which leads us to abandon our confidence in everything else and throw ourselves on the mercy of God. That's faith. And when you do it, you know what it sounds like? Abba, Father, help me. The psalm is calling us to exercise faith in our God and Father through prayer. Again, verse 14, God says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. And the saints who know that name, they call on that name. When he calls to me, I will answer him, deliver him from all trouble. If we're truly going to trust in our Heavenly Father, we will call on his name. He promises perfect protection to his children who trust him by saying, Abba, Father, please help me. Such a weak, weak worm of a creature and a sinner at that. Have mercy. Deliver me from these enemies. Deliver me from these troubles, that danger, these temptations. Verse 2 again, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. See, there you have the psalmist exercising trust in God by speaking to him and telling him, Lord, I'm putting all my confidence in you. I know you will not dare let me down. You're to speak to Yahweh if you trust in him. Claim him as your refuge. You're to make him your... What do you do to find refuge, a shelter in time of storm? You're out there in Iowa in the midst of a tornado. You run for shelter, right? We're to make God our shelter. Run to him in prayer. Enter into that fortress by exercising faith in prayer. Verse 9, because you have made Yahweh your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. Let me say it this way. To trust God for protection apart from prayer is not true Christian piety at all. It's called presumption. And it characterizes the unbeliever, not the believing Christian. If you want to know God's perfect protection for you personally, you must go to him in prayer and plead for protection, deliverance, whatever help you need from your Heavenly Father. He promises that no evil shall befall you. Friends, of course, the very thing that makes Psalm 91 so precious to the saints also presents us with a problem. And you have to know what that problem is. Does God really deliver us from every evil? Does God our Father so guard our homes that no sickness ever comes near us or our family members? Does God actually do what he promises in Psalm 91 to do? My second point, friends, and I conclude with this tonight. Though many evils will befall God's children, we know that our loving Father perfectly uses afflictions to finish his work in us. Though many evils will befall God's children, we know that our loving Father perfectly uses afflictions to finish his work in us. The unthoughtful person may come away from reading Psalm 91 with the idea that God never allows any bad thing to happen to his children. It looks like God promises such care, such perfect protection, that Christians can expect to live a charmed life. No trouble. Trouble-free life. And of course, anyone with such an idea quickly finds that it does not work out that way. The conclusion then is either that God does not keep his promises, or if I'm to take the psalm seriously and God really does fulfill all these promises in Psalm 91, I must not have true faith in him to begin with. But dear saints, those are the wrong conclusions. And they follow from a bad interpretation of Psalm 91, namely an interpretation that is detached from all other scripture. We understand scripture in the light of scripture. It's the most important hermeneutical principle for the Christian. Hermeneutics is just the art and science of biblical interpretation. The most important hermeneutical principle. I just said it. Can you write it down if you don't know it, please? We interpret scripture by scripture. That is the only perfect and infallible interpreter of God's word. Yes, his own word. And then you say, because you're so clever, you say, but pastor, then when you go to that other scripture, you have to interpret that one. I know. That's true. But that's what we're supposed to do. Keep going to the scriptures and keep interpreting scripture by scripture. This scripture has to be understood in connection with so many other scriptures, countless passages that assure us that God does allow evil to befall us. Well, that sort of language, you know, it sounds like God just lets it happen. No, you know the truth, friends. Our Heavenly Father actually appoints trouble and afflictions and disease and paralysis. Loss of children, failure of marriages. He appoints these things, painful trials for his children, for his beloved children in Christ. How do we square that biblical truth that we find throughout Scripture, right? How do we square that with Psalm 91, with all these promises of perfect protection? I want to direct you here in our last few minutes to Romans 8. I quoted a line from Romans 8 a moment ago, right? Nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God. But I want us to think about Romans 8 because I think it's going to help us really understand Psalm 91 more carefully. Paul says that we live in a broken world. Romans 8, about halfway through that passage, Paul's talking about the sufferings that we all have to experience in this present evil age. I consider, verse 18, that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation, and that's all creation, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to what? Futility. That means things fail and they fall apart. Not willingly, but because of him, our Creator King, who subjected the creation to futility in hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to decay. Friends, Paul's telling us what is all too obvious in Romans 8. He's saying that this is a broken world. God has subjected all things to futility and decay, and we suffer. We Christians suffer right alongside the wicked. We all partake of what we might call the common curse. We live in that world where there is futility, decay, death, much evil. And we suffer these things alongside all people. Paul says, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But there will be many things that seem to threaten destruction. Psalm 91 assures us believers that whatever evils, whatever troubles, whatever afflictions we face, they do not ever mean God is absent. They do not ever mean that the Father has a lack of care for His children. We're to know His perfect protection in the midst of all trouble, in the midst of all affliction, and we are to pray, calling on our Father to give strength to our hearts so that we will not despair, we will not give up, being overwhelmed by all the trouble. He has us in His hand. That's the point of Psalm 91. That no evil just befalls you, comes upon you by chance or because of chaos. No, God's protection really is perfect. Never lets up. He has us in His hand, and He will make us to know, yes, through prayer, He will make us to know that He is always with us and He will never forsake us. Moreover, our most wise, mighty, loving Father in heaven has good purpose in all those afflictions that He does bring our way. He uses those things to humble His children, drive us to our knees. He uses those afflictions to lead us humbly to exercise faith in our God and Father, so that we will grow as His children through those painful trials. In Romans 8, after discussing all the futility and decay in this present world, Paul teaches us about prayer. Do you know that that's where he goes? We groan. We don't just say, oh, well, I've got God's protection, all the futility and decay. It doesn't matter to me. I'm untouchable. No. We suffer and we groan, Paul says. And the Spirit, we know the presence of the Spirit in the groaning. As we groan with the Spirit, we believers will know God's sovereign grace and love for us in Christ. A love that will work. You know the verse, Romans 8:28. For you who love God, called according to His purpose, because He's first loved you, He will work all things together for your good. That's in the midst of that passage on futility and decay and death and all the sufferings. So Paul's telling you, as you go through that and you're groaning and the Spirit's groaning in you and with you in prayer, yes, there you know God's protection. As you call out to Him, Abba Father, help me. You know what I need. I can pray for all sorts of things that I want, but you know what I need. Sustain me. Father, give me preserving grace that I may press on through these trials. It's a verse, Romans 8:28, it's a verse that can be misused when somebody's suffering and you, the loving, encouraging Christian, come alongside and say, oh, don't worry about it. God's going to work this out for your good. There you go. My favorite verse. Has to be yours too. Just take that one home. Wipe away your tears. No, that can be very careless and unloving. Sometimes we need to hold off on bringing, it's true, but we need to hold off, maybe just listen, maybe weep with those who weep. As Paul says later in Romans 12, but friends, let's not lose sight of this. Romans 8:28 is true. And it's precious truth. We know in all things, in all the evils of this present evil age, God our Father is protecting us, preserving us, and we know that He is purifying us. Friends, remember, this is His goal for His children in the midst of much trouble and affliction. Romans 8:29, for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And you have to understand the connection of verse 28 and 29. The good that God is working in all things for you, His beloved children in Christ, is right there to conform you to the image of Christ. He will use trouble and disease and loss and affliction and all kinds of failure in your lives and all kinds of brokenness all around you. He will use every bit of it to purify you, sanctify you, grow you in Jesus, until at long last you do bear the holy and righteous image of your elder brother. Our Heavenly Father does not promise us a charmed life, but He does promise perfect protection and to use many painful trials to conform us to the image of His Son, our elder brother Jesus. Remember, friends, in conclusion, do remember how Satan used Psalm 91 to tempt Jesus. I'm going to Matthew chapter 4 if you want to read along with me. This is our Lord Jesus driven out into the desert where He is to be tested, right? Well, He's tested by the Father, but He's tempted by the devil. And here's one of the temptations that Satan brings to Jesus. Matthew 4 and verse 5. Then the devil took Him to the holy city, Jerusalem, set Him on the pinnacle of the temple, highest point of the temple. And this is what Satan said to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you. And, words from Psalm 91, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan was twisting the purpose of Psalm 91. He was trying to get Jesus to take the psalm to mean that God's children cannot be hurt at all. And so if Jesus is the Son of God, He should be able to prove it by throwing Him down from the pinnacle of the temple. Surely the angels, in accordance with God's great promise in Psalm 91, surely the angels will guard and protect Jesus so that He will not even suffer an injured toe. Friends, the promises of God do not allow us to plunge ourselves into reckless, life-endangering behavior. Jesus knew it, and He knew that God is never to be tested. His answer, He answered Satan, verse 7, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. God is not to be tested, but Jesus knew He was being tested. Tested by God the Father. Yes, tempted by the devil, but tested by God the Father. He's the second Adam. Not in a pristine, beautiful garden, like Adam in the beginning. But here's the second Adam, yes, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, tested in the wilderness. And He knew that God, His Father, had appointed all these evils for Jesus to face. Hunger and thirst, and yes, temptations from the devil. But Jesus proved Himself to be God's Holy Son, not by throwing Himself down from the temple. He proved Himself to be God's Holy Son by trusting God the Father all along, by His loving obedience to the Father, even by His obedience to the point of death on a cursed cross. Friends, remember the cross of Christ. It assures us in all of our afflictions that God our Father is not being cruel, but is finishing His transformative work in us, His children, whom He has reconciled to Himself once and for all through the death of His Son. Remember the cross, because it reminds us that God the Father did withdraw His protection from His own Son, so that we who believe in Jesus may have the forgiveness of our sins and may know God as our Father and may know that He is our mighty fortress who will never forsake us, will never fail us. Friends, remember the cross because it assures us that since Jesus died and thereby on the cross defeated the power of the devil, we believers now have more than God's protection. Yes, friends, we have the power of God, the Spirit of God who lives in us. We have the power to trample Satan underfoot. That prowling lion, that serpent of old, cannot touch us apart from our Father's will. But even better, dear saints, we have perfect confidence that because Jesus trampled the serpent of old, we also shall trample on that old serpent. Verse 13 of Psalm 91. You will tread on the lion and the adder, poisonous snake. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.